Shall we read then in 2 Corinthians chapter 11? 2 Corinthians chapter 11, our passage this evening starts at verse 16. Second Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 16, Paul's writing, he says, I say again, let no man think me a fool. If otherwise, yet as a fool, receive me, that I may boast myself a little. That which I speak it not after the Lord, but as it were foolishly, in this confidence of boasting, seeing that many glory after the flesh, I will glory also. For ye suffer fools gladly, seeing you yourselves are wise. For ye suffer if a man bring you into bondage, if a man devour you, if a man take of you, if a man exalt himself, if a man smite you on the face. I speak as concerning reproach, as though we had been weak. Howbeit, whereinsoever any is bold, I speak foolishly, I am bold also. Are they Hebrews? So am I. Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they the seed of Abraham? So am I. Are they the ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool, I am more. In labours more abundant, in stripes above measure, in prisons more frequent, in deaths oft. Of the Jews 5 times received I 40 stripes, save one. Thrice was I beaten with rods, once was I stoned, thrice I suffered shipwreck. A night and a day I have been in the deep, in journeyings often, in perils of water, in perils of robbers, in perils by mine own countrymen, in perils by the heathen, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness and painfulness, in watchings often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness. Beside those things that are without, that which cometh upon me daily, the care of all the churches. Who is weak, and I am not weak? Who is offended, and I burn not? If I must needs glory, I will glory of the things which concern mine infirmities. The God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which is blessed forevermore, knoweth that I lie not. In Damascus, the governor under Aretas, the king, kept the city of Damascus with a garrison, desirous to apprehend me. And through a window in a basket I was let down by the wall and escaped his hands. Now we know that the Lord will bless the reading of his word. We are looking here again at a section that comes in that passage of this epistle, really from chapter 10. We've seen something of the character of the ministry. At the beginning of chapter 10, we saw that it was a spiritual work. It's not dependent upon natural abilities. We've seen the warning of men who will make an impression, verse 7 of chapter 10. Do you will look on things after the outward appearance? And we've seen their warnings about men who make a show. And yet, as we saw at the end of the passage last time, in verse 14, Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. It is no great thing if his ministers also be transformed as the ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works. And now Paul's going to deal not so much with the danger of the false. He's going to show us something of the character of the true servant. And he's going to show the way in which his service shows the zeal of God. But not in a way that people, not in the way that men would judge by natural means. You know, he's been thinking of men who set themselves up, thinking of men who promote themselves. He's going to show that those who genuinely desire to serve God in a way that is for the pleasure of God will find themselves in many forms of trouble and distress as they pass through this life. It's not anything to do with natural ability. In verse 16, he says, let no man think me a fool. You know, really, as you look at this, there's that verse, there's two verses, aren't there, in Proverbs that seem to always contradict each other. One says, answer not a fool according to his folly. And right alongside that verse, it says, answer a fool according to his folly. And what Paul is saying here in these verses, in verses 16 and 17, he's saying, I'm following that injunction of Solomon to answer a fool according to his folly. This is not the way that the Lord would desire one of his servants to promote themselves. But the situation here with those who were coming in amongst the Corinthian believers meant that there was a need. There was a need for Paul to show the character of true Christian service so that the believers in Corinth would be able to distinguish between what is true and what is false. He's shown that the error. He's going to show the true character. In verses 18 to 20, he's also going to show what the reality is of the work that these false teachers do. Then verses 21 really to 28, he's going to speak about the character of his service. The things that characterized his service, the things that marked him out as a true servant of Christ. And he'll end the chapter by reminding us that all of these things he is speaking in the sight of God, and he is speaking with the sole intention that the name of God would be glorified, not man. And, you know, sadly, our chapter divisions perhaps would sometimes hinder our understanding. Because really, as we've read this passage, to get the full force of what Paul is saying, you'd have to go to where we are next week at the beginning of chapter 12. Where Paul's going to make expressions like, he's going to say things like this. When I am weak, then am I strong. And the promise of the Lord, my grace is sufficient for thee. My strength is made perfect in weakness. And that really, if there was to be a verse that could summarize the teaching that we have here, it would be that. Is the servant of God serving according to the grace of God that has been given to him, proving the strength of the Lord in his own weakness? Or is the man who is setting himself up as a servant of Christ, these false teachers of whom he's warned us in the earlier verses, is he a man who is setting himself up and promoting himself at the expense of the glory of God? And it's not the grace of God in the weakness of man, but it's the pride of man that displaces the person of Christ. And so as we come look at these verses, verses 16 and 17, Paul's very much setting before us the fact that this is not the way in which we would normally be expected to conduct ourselves. Notice verse 17. That which I speak not after the Lord, but as it were foolishly, in this confidence of boasting. What he is saying is the inspired word of God. What he is saying is what is needed for the occasion. It's what is needed to deal with the problem that has arisen at Corinth. But what Paul is saying is that this is not what would be expected in the normal course of events. A man who stands up on the platform and promotes himself is a man of whom the saints should be wary. A man who's always speaking about himself is a man who should raise alarm bells in our life, in our minds. We are here to minister Christ. We are here to glorify the person of our Lord Jesus Christ, to show how the Spirit of God wants to bring honour and glory to our Lord. Under most circumstances, that is not going to be done by promoting self. It's going to be done when self is lost sight of, and that's what we're going to see, I trust, as we go through the later verses that are before us tonight. But before we go into them, he gives the reason why. Why is it? Why is this so important? Why is what Paul has to say? Why is it so important that Paul shows the error of these men? He says, seeing that many glory after the flesh, verse 18, I will glory also, for you suffer fools gladly, seeing ye yourselves are wise. You know, here's the danger that these Corinthian believers were getting into. It's a danger that perhaps we can think of today. It's people who say, well, you know, yes, I know. I know there might be something about this that isn't necessarily completely correct, but does it really matter? We can pick and choose. We can recognise. We can see these problems. We don't have to avoid every form of evil. As is Paul, by the Spirit of God. You know, this is a dangerous attitude to have. Everything that we do, everything that we say, must be tested against the Word of God. That is the only standard. And these men who were setting themselves up, and they were letting them come in. You know, there's similar language, isn't there? When we come to the Lord's words to the churches of Asia in Revelation chapter 2 and 3, he'll speak of men, and he'll speak of them who, this I have against you, he says, for example, thou hast there them that hold the doctrine of Balaam, who taught Balak to cast a stumbling block. Thou hast them that hold the doctrine of the Nicolaitans. You are letting people come amongst you and corrupt the saints. Even if they weren't actually, by the appearance of it at that stage, they weren't actually being given a place of prominence amongst the people of God. But you see the very presence of error and of those who were holding and practicing error was corrupting the witness. We don't have to have someone stand on a platform to corrupt the witness of the saints. We can do it by our own conduct. And Paul says in verse 20, what do these men do? What are these men doing? These men that you're allowing, what are they doing? Number one, verse 20, if a man bring you into bondage. Here we are as the people of God. We've been delivered from the bondage of sin. We've been delivered from the bondage of the law. Every demand of God has been met. We've been brought into fellowship with God. We've been given assurance, as has already been given expression in prayer this evening. We've been given the assurance of an access into the presence of God, an open access. We can draw near at any time with boldness because of the work of Christ. There's nothing that can keep us out. But you see, in these days, there were some and they would say, you must keep the law. You must be circumcised. You must keep the law. There were some of them who were saying, well, you know, yes, I know you've got this spiritual experience, but you've got to get further. You've got to have, you've got to be initiated into some of the mysteries of the Word of God, of the revelation of God. And they were trying to bring a division, a standard status amongst the people of God, and we failing to recognize that every one of the saints of God is accepted on one basis alone, and it's the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Every one of us has the same standing in the presence of God. As soon as we deny that, we're in a bondage. We're being brought down into a bondage to try and do something to improve our standing. Verse 20 again. If a man devour you, you know that's the next stage. The first part, the first bit of error is to start to bring a division amongst the saints. Well, some are on a higher plane than others. And what's the result of that? The result of that is going to be that they'll be devoured. It will destroy the saints because people are fighting to try and get. People get the idea that they've got to somehow merit a higher standing. No. The youngest believer, the simplest believer in our Lord Jesus Christ is accepted in the Beloved just as much as the most mature, the most spiritual, the most godly brother or sister that you could find. Our standing must, we must uphold that truth. And this is what Paul is emphasizing here. It will come out again in Galatians. It will come out in other epistles as we go through Colossians especially. Again and again, the truth is coming out. Everything that we have is in Christ and nothing else. If a man take of you, and here's the subtlety of the devil and his ministers, because they'll come and they'll say, you know, we want to give you a higher spiritual level, a higher spiritual standard than you have received. That's the sort of way that they would present what they're teaching. And Paul said, no, they're not giving you a pathway to a higher spiritual standard. They're actually robbing you of what you have received in Christ the moment you trust it. If a man exalt himself. And there's two sides to this. We could think of it as the teacher. And as the false teacher comes in, he's setting himself up, and these men were setting themselves up as somebody who had something to bring that was somehow better than what the people had received before. And they were exalting themselves. Specifically in the context of 2 Corinthians 11, they were exalting themselves against the Apostle Paul. The same thing will be seen. You know, the same thing can be seen today. When men will come and they will try and say, well, this is more important than that, this part of Scripture. And they will try to suggest that there's a conflict between the Scripture. You know, the Word of God is given to us in its entirety. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable. As soon as somebody says one bit is more important than another, it's a danger. But you see, the danger is as well with this. Not only are these false teachers promoting themselves, they're also encouraging the saints to follow ideas that will cause them to have pride in their own achievements. And so their teaching not only is designed to exalt the teacher, but it's also designed to encourage within the hearts of the saints an attitude of pride, that I can be better than my brother, my sister. When the reality of God's word, and we can't get away from this, we mustn't get away from this. The reality of God's word is that none of us are any better than any other. Every one of us has one basis of standing, and that is Christ. As soon as you start to say, this will set you up apart from others, it's an error that is going to undermine, it's going to divide the saints. And that last expression of verse 20, if a man smite you on the face, you know, really, Paul, what Paul, I judge, is saying here is simply this. When they come in that way and they bring this sort of teaching, they're actually no better than somebody who's coming in and doing what they can just to beat down anybody who stands against them. These are not just intellectual, academic truths. These are things that will destroy the saints of God if they are allowed. Because they are taking what belongs to Christ, and they're undermining the work of Christ, and they're promoting individuals. And instead of those who are the servants of Christ, we're going to come now to look at what will characterize the servant of Christ. But instead of those who serve Christ in the spirit of love that we were thinking about in our first hymn, they're promoting men who are serving their own interests in a way that divides the saints of God and destroys the work of God. And so when we come to verse 21, what will characterize the servant of Christ? I speak as concerning reproach, as though we had been weak. And really, we're starting here where we're going to end next week. The first thing that will characterize a servant of Christ is that there will be that spirit of meekness that will mean that as far as man judging by natural standards is concerned, they may look at them and think they're weak. Why aren't they promoting themselves? Why aren't they interested in being recognized for the things that they're doing? Why are they just prepared to take whatever life throws at them? They could so easily perhaps make their fortune. They could so easily make a name for themselves. Why don't they do it? Because the only person that we could make a name for. Everything we do must honour Christ. And so in verse 21, a true servant of Christ will be manifest by a character of weakness. And yet, he says, whereinsoever any is bold, I speak foolishly, I am bold also. It's a spirit of apparent weakness. But it's a character that will not, it's a man who will not deviate from the pathway that he has taken. He is obeying his Lord. He is going to serve the Lord in the way that the Lord wants. And even though it may appear to the natural mind that he is a weak man, when you look below the immediate outward appearance, it will quickly become evident that here is a man who is not going to be turned aside, and Paul's going to catalogue all those things that might have turned him aside. All those things that could have put him off, that could have made him deviate from his path of service. And he's going to catalogue them and he's saying, I am Bob. I faced all these circumstances of life, and I didn't allow one of them to turn me aside. Why is that? How often do we remember those words of Hebrews chapter 12? Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of God. What's our choice? We can look unto Jesus. We can follow the path that he trod. You know, we were thinking with the children this evening in the kids' zone, in John chapter 6, when the Lord had fed the 5,000, and they wanted to make him king. And he sent them away. He sent away the multitude. And he sent his disciples away. And he went along into a mountain to pray. He had every opportunity there to have all the praise of men. He could have drawn a nation with him. We could have think of the time when the Lord came into Jerusalem on that last occasion. And there he was on the cross. And the multitude met him with their palm branches. Hosanna, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. That was what was open to our Lord. That was the temptation. But what did he do? He went out to the cross. Oh, for the joy that was set before him. Endured. He could have had the praise of men. In one sense. But if he had, the work of God, the purpose of God, could never have been fulfilled. It would have been temporary. It would have been passing. Those men who followed him, maybe they wouldn't have wanted what he asked of them, and they would have turned against him. Maybe certainly, they would have died in their sins because there was no answer to sin without the cross. And what would have been the result? Yes, he might have had praise, but it was praise from a company that was continually dying away. But he chose the path of the cross. He went to the place of death. So that the time, in God's time, the time is coming when he will have a people with him eternally, a people that will share with him. And that's the path that we're chosen, we're called to follow. Here in this world, we might appear weak. We might appear to turn away from the praise of men, to take a path that brings us into conflict, as far as this world's concerned. But it's a path that leads to glory. It's a path that will lead us to share, as one of the hymn writers put it, to share with our Lord, a son's eternal place. And that's what is on you. That is why it's on offer to us. And so Paul says, he starts, he says, look at what they're boasting about. Verse 22. Are they Hebrews? So am I. Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they the seed of Abraham? So am I. Just stop a minute. These men have not got anything more that they can claim about their natural background than I have. You see, the background would seem to be that, especially at that time, it was Judaizers who were causing the problems for Paul. And they were coming in and they were saying, well, yes, it's all very well having this gospel. It's all very well listening to what this man Paul's preaching. But do you realise God gave his revelation to Israel? God chose Israel as his people. We are the people of God. You must come and you must accept that this is God's way. The gospel says, you know, God gave his word to Israel and they turned their back on it. And because of that, God has turned away from Israel for the present.
And until Israel come in repentance, Israel cannot be saved, and at the moment they must come. On exactly the same basis, exactly the same way, into exactly the same position as every other person. But these people didn't want. They didn't want to give up the privilege that the Jewish nation.
Paul says, look, I could claim just the same. In fact, when you come to Philippians 2, Philippians 3, Paul would say, not only could I claim the same, I could go beyond them. In Philippians 3, he'll tell you that as far as his character is concerned, he could go beyond these men. In Galatians chapter 1, he'll tell you that as far as his knowledge of the Word of God was concerned and the laws of God, he could go beyond these men. But he said, I counted it all as nothing for Christ. I came to that moment, do I want my way? Do I want the way of Israel? Or do I want God's way? This is my chose Christ. And I've proved that's the only way. Am I a minister? Verse 23, are they ministers of Christ? I am more. In labours more abundant. He says, you look at these men. He's not, he doesn't say this blatantly, but really, what's behind these words is this. Look at these men. They're setting themselves up. They're coming in. They're going to take everything that you'll give them. It's quite clear from the way he writes in these two epistles that they were more than happy to receive gifts from the saints to support them, and they were happy to live off the goodness of the saints. They're coming. And he said, they're coming. They're quite happy to live off you, to let you make them rich, while they profess the name of Christ. But when it comes to rolling up their sleeves and getting on with the work and getting their hands dirty doing the work, were they ready to do that? He doesn't say it to Corinth, but he'll say to the elders from Ephesus, he'll say, you know how I was among you. Night and day, labouring, with tears, so that no one could lay any charge against me. When he was in Corinth, he'd be preaching in the day, he'd be working in the night to meet the needs, the material needs of himself and his company. In labours more abundant. I didn't depend on you. Paul didn't depend on others to support him. Why? Not because he had no right to do it, but so that the force of what he's saying here and the exposure, the way he exposes these false teachers, would be all the more apparent by its contrast with the example that Paul gives. As the servant of Christ. In stripes above measure, in prisons more frequent, in deaths often. All these persecutions that came. Come to the end of Galatians. Paul will tell you about these false teachers. Verse 13. Neither they themselves who are circumcised keep the law, but they desire to have you circumcised that they may glory in your flesh. They're not interested. They're not interested in suffering for the sake of Christ. They're not interested in following the steps of Christ who suffered, leaving us an example that we should follow his steps. They're only interested in promoting themselves and in getting followers from followers after themselves, so that they can boast. Paul says, Paul, look at this, look at this. He says, look, five times I received 40 stripes, save one. Three times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. Three times I suffered a shipwreck. I spent a night and a day in the deep. And so he'll go through over 20 examples of the way that Paul suffered. Some of them were blatant persecution because he preached Christ, and he could so easily, if he hadn't preached Christ,
If he taught the same as these Judaizers taught, he wouldn't have been persecuted. It would have, the offence of the gospel would have been lost, but in the offence of the gospel being lost, the power of the message would have been lost. In the offence of the gospel being lost, there would have been no real salvation in the message that was being preached. Because the word of God is clear. Either my trust is in Christ, and in Christ alone, and I enter into the good of God's salvation. All my trust is in myself. And even if I'm to think, well, yes, I'm trusting self, I'm trusting Christ and just adding a bit of myself to what Christ has done, I'm denying the work of Christ. As soon as I add anything to Christ, I've denied the gospel. And I've denied the message of God's salvation. And that's what these men were doing. To avoid the offence of the cross, they said, well, look, let's just mix it a bit. But in mixing it, they actually robbed Christ of the glory that was his. And they robbed the saints of the salvation that comes in Christ alone. Well, they want those who listen to them, at least, of that salvation. Journeys, verse 26, perils. Five different types of peril there in verse 26. Everywhere, whatever sphere, it doesn't matter where you look, he said, there was danger. There was danger on every hand, from every... If I was in the city, if I was in the town, if I was amongst Jews, if I was amongst Gentiles, if I was out on my own in the wilderness, it didn't matter where I went. The whole of my life was a life of danger, except for one thing. It would have been danger to the natural man. But as the servant of Christ, Paul went into every one of those circumstances in the assurance that he was going on the pathway that Christ had chosen for him. And whatever peril, whatever danger there may be, there's nothing to bring fear to the heart of the believer who's trusted in Christ. Because we know, and we can be absolutely certain, that whatever circumstance he calls us to go through, he's been there, he's triumphed. And he's going to stand by us, and he's going to go through those circumstances with us. And he's going to bring us out, and he's going to bring us out stronger and better for going through that circumstance with him. Weariness, painfulness, watchings, hunger and thirst, fastings, cold, nakedness. Every circumstance of life came Paul's way. But you know, Paul knew what the Hebrew writer knew. When he speaks of our Lord Jesus in Hebrews chapter 4 and says of him, we have not an high priest who is not touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, sin apart. Why is Paul ready to go through all these circumstances? Because he's looking unto Jesus. And he's looking to the man who has been through every one of these circumstances already and has triumphed. And because he's been there, Paul knows that he's serving the one who's already been there. If we serve Christ, we do it in the assurance that he never leaves us. He never asks us to go anywhere that he has not been. He never asked us to go anywhere where he will not be with us. And we can face every situation in the assurance that he's already triumphed over it and that he will lead us. And then Paul says, verse 20,
Verse 28, beside those things that are without, that which cometh upon me daily, the care of all the churches.
We've been thinking of men. False teachers who were only interested in promoting themselves. The only person they cared about was I. What I am. I want the people. I want them to follow me. How does Paul look? Paul would say, I'll gladly spend and be spent. I'll give everything I've got so that the people of God could have a benefit. And even when I can't be with them, I'll not forget them. Every day I'm thinking about every one of the saints of God that are known to me. Whether I know them personally, or when we come to Colossians, whether I've only heard about them from others. As soon as I know about a child of God, as soon as I know about a company of the Lord's people, they're on my prayer list. I'm going to uphold them in the presence of God. And even, Paul would be saying to us, even if it means that I'm on the go 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, and have no time for anything else, I've got that care for the churches. What a challenge. Ah, yes, says Paul. If someone feels weak, I can feel it with them. If they feel the weakness of the journey, I'll feel it. I can sympathize. If I see somebody and they're stumbling and they're starting to fall away, it comes to me. It burns. It makes me burn because I can feel all that they're passing through. I can see where they're going. And I'm anticipating it, and whatever I can do to spare them, I'll be ready to do it. I'm not bothered about anything I have got. My infirmities, that's... And he says, that's the character of my service. And those last two verses, he's taken us right back to those early days. In Damascus. There he was in Damascus. He'd gone there on that road to Damascus. The Lord had spoken to him. And he says, right from that, those very first days, when I was there in Damascus, the king wanted to take me. He wanted to shut me away in prison. And I was let down. I was let down by the wall in a basket. And he escaped from his house. That's all we can do. It's interesting, isn't it? When Ananias is sent to Paul in Damascus, when the Lord had revealed himself to him, I will show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake. And as far as Paul is concerned, it will be his own testimony as you go through Acts. First and foremost, as a servant of Christ, Paul's first work was, what great things I must suffer. Oh yes, he testified to kings. He'll testify to Gentiles and Jews. He'll testify to the rulers. But first and foremost, Paul was going to suffer for the sake of Christ. And he chose, he said, I'll do it, Lord. He says in Acts chapter 9, what wilt thou have me to do? When he comes towards the end of his life in Philippians chapter 3, he says, I counted all things but loss for Christ. Yea, and I do count them but done for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus. My Lord, there is the servant of God. As shown to us by the Spirit of God, under the inspiration of the Spirit of God in the example of the Apostle Paul, as we think of it. What a challenge. Is this why we don't see the power of God at work amongst us in the way it worked in the first century? How far? Certainly for myself, I look and think, how far away am I from the character of the servant of Christ as revealed in the Word of God? Show me that.
Gracious God, our Father, again this evening, we just thank thee and praise thee for all thy goodness to us. Thank thee, our Father, for the assurance of the work of Christ, of all its value, the love of Christ, of which we have sung earlier this evening. How we praise thee, how we thank thee for that love that thou didst set upon us. And we are only here tonight, and we only have any hope and assurance of a future because of Christ. And we thank thee for him, and we praise thee and bless thee again this evening for all thy goodness to us. Father, as we've thought something of the character of thy servant Paul, we just ask help that thou wilt cause that we might appreciate more of what our Lord has done for us, more of what it means to serve thee faithfully, that in days that may lie ahead until our Lord shall come, we may be the more faithful to thee, and that we may be true servants of Christ. In weakness and shame for ourselves, perhaps, but bringing honour and glory and demonstrating the power of God of working us for the glory of thy name. Father, we just look to thee. We commit ourselves to thee in the precious name of our Lord Jesus Christ.